Let's read the passage to begin. 1 John 3, verse 4, and I'll read to verse 10. And every man that has this hope in him, that's from verse 3, purifies himself even as he is pure. Verse 4, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So the book of 1 John has a lot about what a true Christian is. That's what is continued again here today. Last week, we went up to verse 3, the consequence or the outcome of someone receiving the love of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. And then verse 3, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. We saw last week how it is impossible to be different. If you're a Christian, there will be sanctification in your life. You will become more like Christ because Christ has ordained it. He has said that those whom God has predestined, those whom he has foreknown, he also has predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. There is a surety. If you are one of God's elect, one of those who becomes a Christian, remains a Christian, and dies to go to be with Christ, you will be sanctified. That's what the Bible calls the elect. So we went from he who has this hope purifies himself even as God and Christ is pure. And today it goes into the other side of it. If you're a Christian, you purify yourself. And then now it goes into the side of you can't continue in sin. So that's the side of it that we want to look at more today. Whoever commits sin transgresses the law. But not just that, whosoever abides in him sinneth not. So some of this needs a little bit of clarification, especially reading it from the King James. There are some translations that say he does not practice sin, or he practices righteousness in verse 7. And that's really the point of it, but I want to show you how that is possible, why that is what it's saying. He is not speaking here when he says whoever abides in him in Christ sinneth not. He is not saying that we are sinless perfectionists, that we don't have any sin anymore, we are perfect. He would contradict himself where he said in the first chapter, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. He actually makes it more clear in verse 8 where he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, that means, number one, we're deceived. That's what he's saying here. But someone might say that who does not understand that we are in a sinful world with a sinful flesh, with Satan still being able to tempt us, with God allowing Satan to tempt us, and we having many weaknesses even as a Christian. So we will still have sin. So what does it mean? The same book, the same writer, when he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But then he says, if we abide in Christ, we don't sin. Does it just mean the moment, the day that we abide in Christ and we're sinless, but then the minute we don't abide in Christ, then we sin again? That's also not what he is saying, because in verse 9 he says, whoever is born of God, chapter 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. So that's where the picture changes. If you're born of God, you don't commit sin. So what is he saying? First he says, you can't say you have no sin, and then he says, if you're born of God, you don't commit sin. You can't commit sin. So this has to do with a lifestyle. This has to do with how our life is being lived day to day and in the present. But we'll get to that a little bit more. So last week, he who has his hope purifies himself. Now, in contrast, or on the other hand, whoever abides in him sins not. Whoever commits sin transgresses the law. So we can forget the myth. From what I've just said, we can forget the myth of losing your salvation or of being a carnal Christian. Because that's what this might sound like. If you're a Christian, you can't sin, but then you can become a carnal Christian, right? 1 Corinthians 3. I want to go there first and then continue in 1 John to bring all that out of the way. So we can really see clearly what is he saying in the book of 1 John. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1. Some use this passage to say that a Christian can be a carnal Christian. He became a Christian one point in his life, but now he's not living for God anymore. He's not living for Christ anymore. But he did become a Christian, so he must just be a carnal Christian now. Well, listen carefully. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, or who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watered, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So number one, it's not a surprise that people take this passage as being spoken to Christians. It is. He says, he is writing as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So as Paul is writing this to the Corinthians, he is saying, I am writing as to Christians, but baby Christians. But how is he saying that they're carnal then if they're Christians? Well, he says there's envying and strife and divisions. Is that not carnal? Is that not fleshly, earthly, ungodly? It is. So he is saying that a Christian can be like that sometime. He is not saying that a Christian will always be like that. He is not saying that a Christian can always be like that. But a Christian can be like that. Envying, strife, divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? But then later in the chapter he says, there is no other foundation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 11. If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Without reading everything, the gist of this is, you may be a believer and have done things that are ungodly, that are sinful, that are fleshly, that are envious, strife, divisions, and yet you're a believer. But what will happen with that when you stand before God? He is saying later in this chapter that you'll be saved though your works will be burned up. He is saying God will judge all your works. God will judge everything you have done, and everything that has not been for Christ will be burned up. Some take that and say that you will burn to pay for your sin. It's not what he's saying. He's saying you will be saved while your work will be burned. Listen carefully. Verse 15, or verse 14. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. What does it mean if it shall abide? It means it passes God's test, that this has been done for Christ. It has been done as a result of our Christian life. It has been done as a fruit of the Spirit. That will abide, and there will be a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Some say that because he will be saved, but as by fire, well, what is he saying? The man's work shall be burned. He's saying a man builds with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Well, some of it, that is hay or stubble, will be burned, but the man himself will be saved, though he suffer loss. The thing which he did will be gone. God will wipe it away. It is as if God will burn the gold, that is the Christian himself, to burn off the stubble. It's because God is pure, not because he will burn the person. If God would punish us for our sin, he would be unjust by his own word. He says in Romans 3 that God is just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. He is just and the justifier. It is God who justifies us. And because he is just, the punishment that was put on Christ, he will not require it of us. Everything that we do as an unbeliever, everything that we do as a carnal Christian, everything that we do that is ungodly as a Christian will be burned up, but we will be saved. I'm saying that because I think that part is important to understand the rest of what we will look at in 1 John 3. Because it is the other side of what a Christian can be, and John does not contradict that. Now, you will notice that in my messages, I don't go into Greek a lot and tell you why the word means what it means. But today I will a little bit. Not very much. I am saying this because I think it is important that we can read the Bible and understand its context without always having to say, well, we need that person to interpret the Greek for us. I don't want that to ever be the case here, that you will start to say, no, you need the pastor in order for us to interpret this because he can figure out what the Greek means. I don't want that to be the case. That's why I'm saying this. But I think it helps to understand sometimes because the Greek is the original language that it was written in. So it's not bad, but we don't want to become dependent on it and say, oh, we need the Greek in order to understand the Bible. No, God has given us his word that we can understand even in our language. But there's a point here, one point that I want to bring out today about Greek. There are many tenses in the Greek, and there's, you might know the main things about what is a noun, a verb, an adjective. A verb is something that is being done, something that happens. You run, that's a verb. You write, you speak, that is a verb. That's something that someone does. Well, here are words that are commit, abide, sin, do with or does, remain, that are all verbs. It's something that happens, something that is being done. I will go over this list rather quickly and show you something. In the Greek, there is a verb present active and there is a verb perfect active. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but to show you what I mean, in 1 John 1 verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, in the Greek, that is verb perfect active. Have not sinned. He's saying, if we say we have never sinned in the past, that affects us now. It is interpreted into English, it is translated into English correctly when it says we have not sinned. If we say that we have not sinned, there's two different words here, perfect and present. It says it's verb, perfect, active. Now, in 1 John 3, there's verb, present, active. The difference is, one is we say we have not sinned. We have not sinned in the past. That'll make a difference for us now. In other words, we are righteous because we've always been righteous. We're still righteous. We have not sinned. The verb present active says this is now and continually. It's not future. It's not past. It's now continually. It's now the state that you're in. Now, I just want to show you once. In verse 4, it says, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. That is a verb present active, which is, it is now and it is continually. It's not talking about you will sin in the future. It's not talking about you have sinned in the past. It's a state. You are in a state of sin. What does it mean to be in a state of sin? Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you are without faith, you are in a verb present active state of committing sin. You are in that state. It is now and it is continuing. If you are without faith, whoever is without faith cannot please God. It also goes as the opposite, that those who have faith will please God. This word, I will go over the list of how many times it is used in that way. Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law. Verse 4. That is that same word. Continues in sin. Commits sin. Living their lifestyle for sin and to sin. Verse 6 says, whoever abides in him sinneth not. Two times. Whoever abides in him. A continual abiding. That's a state where you are in. Sinneth not. Cannot be in a state of sin. There's an opposite there. Verse 6. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Again, the word sinneth is a verb present active. You are living in a state of sin. You have not seen him. You do not know him. Verse 7. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. The word doeth is again a verb present active. It is now and it is your state. It is continuing. You are living in righteousness. Not because you do good deeds, but because you have Christ's righteousness. Verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. The word committeth, verb present active. You are now and continuing to live in sin. You are of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. The devil sinneth. Again, the word sinneth is verb present active, but not just now, continually living in it, but from the beginning. He has always been sinning from the beginning. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Again, commit, verb present active. You don't live in a continual state of sin. Verse 9, for his seed remaineth in him. Remaineth is again verb present active. It remains. God's seed, God's word remains in us currently and continuing. And then verse 9, he cannot sin because he is born of God. Again, sin is the verb that is verb present active. He cannot live in a lifestyle continuing in sin. And then verse 10. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. The word doeth is again the verb present active. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. With saying this, I think it is very clear to see that all of this passage is speaking of a lifestyle where you are living in. It's not speaking of the past, how many sins you have committed. It's not speaking about the future, all the times that you will still sin. It is saying, what lifestyle are you living? Where are you right now? Is your faith in Christ or not? In John 8 verse 44, Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. This reminds me of James 3 and Matthew 7, where we have the pictures of the fountain of water and the fruit tree. In James 3 verse 11, it says, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive trees, or a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Again, he's speaking about speech in James 3. How do you speak? Do you speak wickedness? Do you speak evil? Or do you speak truth and righteousness? And he's saying, if you're a Christian, you don't bring forth salt water. That is not your lifestyle. In Matthew 7, verse 16, there's more than one test. But Matthew 7, verse 16 says, well, from 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Listen carefully, verse 18. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down, cut down, and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Can you see how that matches with 1 John, where he says that if you commit sin, you live in sin, you're in a state of sin, you're not a Christian? If you're born of God, you don't continue in sin. Can you see how that matches with the tree and the fruit? He says a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. And a corrupt tree, a bad tree, cannot bring forth good fruit. Too many people take these things as suggestions. Oh, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't do bad things. You may live your whole life with Satan, but you claim to be a Christian, so we'll believe you. These are not suggestions, my friends. These are facts. Can a good tree bring forth evil fruit? He says, no. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit. It is not a suggestion. It is a fact. It says in 1 John 3, verse 4, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Now, maybe I'll back up a little bit with this. But what is sin? If we say that, well, you cannot continue in sin, then you're not a Christian. Well, then what is sin? Verse 4 says, whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. In Galatians 3, verse 19, it says, wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. In Romans 5, verse 14, it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Verse 12 says, I should have started with verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What is sin? It sounds in 1 John like sin is transgression of the law, but in Galatians 3 it says that the law was given because of transgression. Sometimes we ask, which one comes first, the chicken or the egg? Well, here it says, sin is transgression of the law, but Galatians says the law was given because of transgression. It sounds like a chicken and egg situation. Well, they were sinning, so God gave them the law to Moses, or God gave them the law so that all of a sudden they would be sinning. Which one is the fact? Well, Romans 5 says that all have sinned, and specifically it's talking about those from Adam to Moses. Death reigned because of sin, and all have sinned. So even from Adam to Moses, where God had not given a law, all God had done was told Adam, you shall not eat of this tree. But when Cain killed Abel, it was already a sin. Even though God hadn't told him, you shall not murder, but it was, what was it? It was God's law already. even though it wasn't put on paper, but it was always God's law. This is why we make a distinction between the law, as in the Ten Commandments that were given as a covenant, and just God's eternal law that is unchanging, unchangeable. It represents who God is. That you shall not murder, and that you shall not lie, and that you shall not commit adultery. That has been true forever. It didn't start with the Ten Commandments. That is an eternal law. And so when he says, whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, he is not just speaking of the Ten Commandments. He is not just speaking of all the laws that were given to the Israelites. He is speaking of sinning against God's law. That's how we know what sin is. Wherever in the Bible we can figure out who God is, helps us to see what sin is. Because as soon as we know that God is light, we know that darkness is what is opposed to God. When we know that God is truth, we know that a lie is opposed to God. When we know that God is faithful, we know that adultery is opposed to God. And everything that is opposed to God is sin. I'm not saying with that the night is sin, because the night is dark. But darkness is used to explain sin. What happens in the darkness will be brought to the light. In other words, the sins that will happen wherever in the world, wherever in darkness, however it is darkness, it will be brought to the light. Why? Because God is light, and God will expose all sin and all wickedness. What is sin? Anything and everything that goes against God. Now, I think that also helps us to see that how we witness or should witness to people. When I became a Christian, I had a desire to share the gospel, and I needed to learn how, and someone began telling me, well, the Ten Commandments are specifically for that. You shall love God, you shall keep the Sabbath, you shall not lie, you shall not murder, you shall not covet your neighbor's stuff, and so on. You can use them. Wherever there is morality to be seen, wherever there is God's righteousness to be seen, you can use it. Whatever goes against it is sin. But there is an issue with just saying the Ten Commandments are that which shows God's righteousness, because the Bible makes it clear in the New Testament that the Sabbath was given as a picture of our rest in Christ. There are many pictures given in the Old Testament that were not specifically about morality. Many of the rules that the Israelites had about what clothing they should wear, how they should plant their crops, or how they should offer a sacrifice in the temple, those were pictures to that which was to come. Even the Sabbath was a picture of that which was to come in Christ, that we would find our rest in Christ. So I'm saying all that because there are many pictures that are pointing to Christ, to who He is, and then there are many things that are about righteousness and morality. What is good? What is true? What is right? So what is sin? We need to understand everything that goes against God's nature is sin. And we read the Bible to find out what is God's nature, what is truth. And then verse 5, 1 John 3, ye know that He, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. You see, the sinless one, Jesus Christ, came to take away our sin. He is not talking about when we go to heaven. He is talking about, in the context, about a Christian life. Jesus, the one, the perfect one, without sin, came to take away our sin. He is saying that here because you cannot continue living in sin if Jesus has taken away your sin. You cannot say that I'm a carnal Christian and I will continue living in these sins because I love them till the day I die. You're not a Christian. If you sin and you know it and it's not a problem for you, you're not a Christian. Now, if you sin, you know it, and you have a problem with it, well, that may be a sign that you are a Christian. And you don't like it because God is convicting you of your sin. That is God's way of working in a Christian. We all have sins that God is still dealing with. He is still working with. He makes us to become more like Christ by convicting us of our sin. We should thank God when we feel bad about our sin, because that's how He works in us, by making us feel bad about our sin. He came, He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. He takes that as an argument to say that whoever abides in Him, verse 6, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth, again, that same tense that I talked about earlier, has not seen Him, neither known Him. Losing your salvation is out the window. Why? Because if you continue in sin, you have not seen Christ, and you have not known Christ. Again, not a suggestion, not you maybe have not seen Christ. You have not. Whoever abides in Him sinneth not. See, some will take this to go to the extreme of you're now sinless and you're perfect and you never sin anymore, which is not the meaning here. He already said that in the first chapter. Some will use this in that way because it fits their preconceived ideas, but you have to take it in the context. Whoever sinneth has not seen Him, neither known Him. There is this meaning of living in that lifestyle. You cannot say, as it says in the first chapter, verse 8, that you have no sin. If you do, you deceive yourselves, and the truth is not in you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Someone mentioned this recently from the church, that there are some who say that we should not ask for forgiveness from God because He has already forgiven us. And it's like bringing our sins to Him again, where He has to die again for our sin. I think 1 John makes that clear. In chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But, verse 9, if we confess our sins, how do we do that? By bringing them to God, saying, God, forgive me. What does He say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The one side is not admitting that we have sinned. The other side is saying, yes, as a Christian, we still have sinned and we still bring that to God, and He forgives us again. Not to say that He hasn't in Christ already forgiven us of all our sin. He has. But here when He says in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He is speaking of us as Christians. He forgives us our sins again. That is as a reconciliation between us and God, because if we harbor sin in our hearts, God won't hear us. Even as a Christian, I'm not saying with this that you remain in your sin, but sometimes you may harbor some sin in your heart for a little while. Then God will say, you want your sin more than God. It is not to say that God won't discipline us. He will. But God will also let you feel that He is distanced. God will sometimes distance Himself because the Christian already knows what it feels like when God is present. And so when we sin, God says, I'll back off a little bit, that you feel what you felt before you were a Christian, so that you will come back to me again. You will confess your sins again, and I will forgive you again. Again, He's not saying that your sins haven't been forgiven in Christ, but this forgiveness is a reconciling forgiveness. God says, I will forgive you again. Even though He already said, I will remember your sins no more. I have thrown them away as far as the east is from the west. I've thrown them into the deepest ocean. Your sins are forgiven. Don't ever think that God is now again holding your sin against you if you are born again. But you will sometimes feel a distance because there needs to be reconciliation. You need to confess your sin and God will forgive you your sin. And there will be reconciliation, and there will be this union, communion with God again. Jesus came to take away our sins. In Hebrews 2:14 it says that, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Jesus takes away our sin. Jesus has destroyed the power of death. That is why he can give us a new life. By nature we're dead, but Christ has made us alive. In Colossians 2:15 it says, "Jesus, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." When we look here about the two great contrasts of living in sin, committing sin, continuing in sin, or not continuing in sin, doing righteousness, when we look at that contrast, I think it becomes more clear also when we look at the new nature of the Christian. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, "Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." What is a Christian? He is a new creature in Christ. 2 Peter 1 verse 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." If you look at Ephesians 2, you see what it means to not be a Christian. And then 2 Peter, you see what it is to be partakers of a divine nature. That's what a new creature is. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." What were we before we were a Christian? Dead in sin. We walked according to the world. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened, made us alive together with Christ. Now, think about what today's evangelical movements will say to you. They will not explain this the way it's written. They will say, "God has given you grace, you who have made a good choice to be good people." Well, that is just foreign to Scripture. "You has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." Someone once told me that it doesn't really mean dead, it just means like a bird with a broken wing. Well, why does he say dead? You were dead and God has made you alive. You can make all kinds of suggestions what you think it should mean, but what do you do then? You add to God's word, you subtract from God's word, but you don't explain God's word. You, who were dead, you walked according to the world. God, because you made a good choice, gave you his grace. No. When you were dead in sins, verse 5, he has quickened us together with Christ. He has made you alive together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. See, this is not because of you. This is because of him. Because of his great love. Because of his great mercy. Because he wanted to. He has made you alive. By grace are you saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, how would today's evangelical movement read this? They will say, "God has made it possible for you to be together with Christ in heavenly places. Can't you see how special you are?" What's not what the Bible says? It says, "God has raised us up. God has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God didn't make it possible. God didn't make it likely. God made it. That we're sitting together with Christ in heavenly places. The question is, are you born again? Are you a new creature in Christ? Because if you are, He's describing who you are, where you are, what God has done, and why He has done it. And you know what? It's not because of you. It's all because of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. This new nature is in us when we are a believer. This is why God's Word remains in us. His seed, verse 9, His seed remains in us, those who are believers. It says in 1 Peter 1 verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Who abides forever? Not us by ourselves in Christ, but God's Word abides in us forever, if we're Christians. Being born again of incorruptible seed by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So I want us to see here that there are two different roads. There are two different places you can be. And there's not three. There's not two and a half. There's just two. You're either born again, a believer, or you're not. Some might think that they're on the middle road. Well, I don't think I'm really on the narrow road. I don't think I'm really on the wide road. I'm just somewhere in the middle. Well, let me tell you, if you're in the middle, you're part of the wide road. The middle is also the wide road. So there's only two roads. You're on one or the other. You're not somewhere in between. God might be drawing you. You might be seeking the things of God because God is seeking you. You might be looking towards that narrow road and the gate, which is Jesus Himself, because you're seeking to enter. A non-Christian who is being drawn by God does that. But at that point, you're still on the wide road. God, by His grace, is drawing you, if that is the case in your life. Thank Him for that and continue seeking God, because the Bible says if you seek Him with all your heart, you will find Him. How will you do that? Only when God draws you. The difference, again, just to close, the difference of what I already said. Does the fountain send forth sweet water and bitter? Do you think a Christian will have evil fruit? Fruit is never something that happens in your life once or twice or a number of times. Fruit is what comes out of your life. Fruit is not that which you make your life look like. Fruit is that which comes out of your life day to day to day without you even thinking of it. What is the fruit in your life? Because will the fountain send forth sweet water and bitter? No. Will the good tree bring forth evil fruit? Or will the bad tree, the corrupt tree, bring forth good fruit? No. Matthew 7 verse 18. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. If you're a believer, be encouraged that these things it's saying here are true. You don't commit sin. You don't live in it. You do abide in Him. You do righteousness. That's a fruit of your life. You don't live for Satan. God's seed remains in you. And it's all because of Him. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You have made it so clear that salvation is of the Lord. I pray, God, that You would encourage Your children here today with that. And I also pray, if there's anyone who is either outright rejecting you here today, or someone who has lived like a Christian but is uncertain about being born again, God, that you would plant your word in their heart, that they will start to look to you. And God, we thank you. We thank you that your presence is here. You have shown yourself. You have worked here. You have changed hearts because you are alive. It's not because of us, but it's because you are good. And we thank you. I pray also, God, that you will give anything else here today that is needed. I pray that you would help us during our weekly, daily life to serve and honor you and to do it better because of you. Help us to honor and glorify you by our life. Help us to live in our families, lead our families, follow in our families for those who are submitting to their parents, to other authorities. I pray you will help us to do it in a right and godly way, that we would grow in Christ and be a blessing to those around us and a light from you. We thank you and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.